Psalm 22 ends with Jesus alive again and praising God in the midst of his brethren. And that's what we sang about in stanza 8. Let's read of the mockery, crucifixion, and death of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 27. If you turn in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, to page 991. 991. Matthew 27. Judas has betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He's been tried by the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, and declared worthy of death. But since they can't carry out the death sentence, they hand him over to a Roman court, a Gentile court. And there he's being tried with Pontius Pilate as judge. Second trial, second verdict, worthy of death. Matthew 27, and we'll start to read verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, that's Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas," Pilate said to them. "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which is, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters, I would like to focus this morning on verses 41 and 42. 41 and 42. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. If he's the king, let him come down, and we'll believe in him." Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the King came to save us and we killed him. We killed him. You might say, "What do you mean we? I wasn't there. I didn't do it." But the Bible's point is all mankind was there. The Jews and the Gentiles, representing the whole human race. We were represented there. That's why we sing, "Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." So why? God sends his king to save you. Why would we kill him? Well, there's a lot of human factors. Judas betrayed him out of greed. The Jewish leaders arrested him and tried him and condemned him out of envy, we read, because they were losing their power over the people. They were jealous of their position. Pilate did it to save his job, to save his life. And the people participated to gain the favor of their own Jewish leaders. But brothers and sisters, when we put it all together, is really one thing all the factors have in common. We were all in it for ourselves. We turned on the King of Kings in order to please ourselves. And really, it's the first sin all over again. What did Adam and Eve, our first parents, do in the Garden of Eden? They rejected the King. They rejected the Word, Jesus Christ, who was in the garden. Because they wanted to go their own way. And now the word comes in the flesh and we do it all over again. We reject God's word. We reject God's king. We don't want him to rule over us. We want to do our own thing. We want to please and serve ourselves. So we killed the king who came to save us. And I'm going to look at two things with you, brothers and sisters, with God's help. The scene of his killing and the Savior who was killed. The scene and the Savior. The scene. So much attention is paid in the Gospels, and particularly in Matthew, not on the one who's crucified, but on all the satanic crowd that is gathered around him to mock him. Look around the cross. If you need any proof, brothers and sisters, that mankind needs a Savior, just Look around the cross. Listen to what's being said. Watch what's being done. Wow, the human race is a nasty species. The unholy mockery here is demonic. It's satanic. And the real big joke of the whole scene is, this guy's a king? It's kingship is the butt of the jokes. And there are really seven scenes of mockery. Let me list them for you. Seven scenes of mockery. First, the parody. The game the Roman soldiers played to pretend that he is their king. They dressed him in a scarlet robe. They put a bamboo reed in his hand for a scepter. They plaited together a crown of thorns to crown his head. They bowed down before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they proceeded to spit on his face and strike him with the reed. He's no king to them. He's just another disgusting Jew. Second scene of mockery, the follower. They forced Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross, and Luke points out to follow behind Jesus. This is another part of the mockery. Hey, here's a king. A king needs a follower. Ooh, we don't have any, some king. Let's force one. They get this passerby, Simon of Cyrene. They make him carry the cross and follow behind. There, now he's got a follower. Third scene of mockery, the title. They nailed Jesus to the cross, and then they nailed above him the crime. This is the King of the Jews. To them, it's not the truth. That's his crime. It's his wickedness for which he must die. It's mockery. The fourth scene of mockery, the kingdom of Christ. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on either side. What do you think the point is? There's the ringleader, king of the losers. Three losers, Jesus in the middle, king of the losers. Wow, what a kingdom. Fifth scene of mockery, the passersby. There he hung in public, naked, along a main trade route that went right by Jerusalem, where passersby could stare at the spectacle, at this despicable king, and make fun of him. Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down. Let's see you do it. Sixth scene of mockery, the leaders. Then the whole range of the Jewish holy men, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, they're all listed. They're all the parties of the Sanhedrin, those three. They took their turn to blaspheme him, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Normally, you know, these guys wouldn't be caught dead at a crucifixion. But they have a special interest in this event, in mocking him and declaring him to be no king and no son of God. So they shout, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." You know, if God really loves him and really desires him, he wouldn't be there. Obviously, God hates him. The seventh scene is the criminals. Even the guys crucified next to him, what do they have to brag about? They join in the mockery. They revile him by saying the same things. Luke tells us what they said. If you're the Christ, save yourself and save us while you're at it. Not to mention the women on the scene, the kindest folks around the cross. But they don't believe in him. They've decided he's failed. We discover that on resurrection morning. And not to mention the ones that aren't there, his own disciples. John is likely the only one there. He doesn't believe either. The others have fled. I'm getting out of here. And you look at the whole picture and you say, every strata of human life and society are there. the low-life criminals participate. The pious leaders, the common passers-by, the Gentiles, Pilate, the soldiers, they're there. The disciples abandon him. And you realize everybody's there. Everybody's rejecting the word. Whether they're gnashing their teeth and spitting on him or if they're just polite and pious skeptics. And God is saying, look at yourself. It's a frightening view of humanity. We're not good people by nature. Look at how we treat God. Look at how we treat people. No one can honestly say, I wouldn't have done that. And as we look at the scenes around the cross, brothers and sisters, God is showing us our need for the cross. Marshall Siegel, in an article, Good Friday is for Bad People, wrote these shocking words, which are the truth of Scripture. Listen, when Jesus went to the cross for you, you were not worth dying for. It wasn't something in you that convinced him to bear the nails, the thorns, the wrath, and stay on the cross. We've heard so much about his real and wondrous love for us that we might forget his love is wondrous precisely because we're not. Because when he set his loving eyes on us, we were corrupt, defiant, repulsive. We were the treacherous wife prostituting herself out and then spending the husband's money on other lovers. We should have been swallowed by holy rage, not by his mercy. And yet he died for us, even us. While we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, verse 8. Do you know that God loved you before there was anything in you to love? Wow. Do you know that Christ died for you when you were still at your worst? When your dark heart had wandered its furthest and hardened near to cracking? I'm shocked, but not enough. When I read the scene, all the stuff we're doing and all the stuff that lives in our hearts, and the Lord Jesus is loving us anyways. That's the shock, the horror, and the glory of the cross. And God is saying to you and me, we need a place of forgiveness, a place to get rid of all the junk that lives inside and all the stuff that comes out. And it's marvelous when you go to Acts 2, just 53 days later, day of Pentecost. Many people here that are at the scene are by the Spirit's power convicted of their sin. They're cut to the heart. They're brokenhearted. And they say, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's forgiveness at the cross. If these folks can be forgiven and saved, so can we. So let's remember today as we see the scenes around the cross, why we all need the cross, and the cross is all we need. The cross is all we need. Your debt is paid in full. His last words were, it is finished. He took care of everything that's unfinished in you and me. It is finished. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. These sins are very great, but his grace is far greater. And the death of the sinless Son of God is more than enough to atone for the sins of the whole world. So what will we do with the scenes around the cross? Come to Jesus. the crucified Savior. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for a new life. And dear believer, when you come to the table today, remember and believe that all your crimes and sins are paid for by Jesus, who loved you even while you hated him. And he says, this is my body given for you who are spitting on me. This is my blood which is poured out for you who hated and rejected me. Then let's look at the Savior. The scene around the cross, the scene of the killing, and then the Savior who was killed. And let's focus especially on verses 41 and 42, and what the chief priests, scribes, and elders said to Christ, those satanic words of blasphemy, when they said he saved others, verse 42, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now if he desires him, if God desires Jesus, for he said, I am the Son of God. And I say these are satanic words because they're almost a replay of Satan's temptations put before Jesus in the desert when Jesus was beginning his public ministry. Do you remember the gist of those temptations? Where Satan says, basically, Jesus, you don't have to go through all the suffering to get to glory. If you just bow down to me for a second, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll let you be king of the universe. Wow. You mean I don't have to suffer? I can get a shortcut to the kingdom and the glory? That's what they're saying to him. Come down. Escape the suffering. And then we'll believe in you as our king. Peter tried the same thing with Jesus, remember? When Jesus first announced in Matthew 16 that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. We're not going to let you suffer. We're going to let you be arrested and killed. No way. You remember what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And this is more satanic moments in the heat of the crucible of his agony. And these temptations are being hurled at him to come down and be free. If you know, and I don't, what intense agony is, and people describe that and how they'll do about anything to get out of it. And their arguments, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, are simple and sensible. He saved others, but he can't save himself, obviously. If he can't get himself down from the cross, that means all his miracles are a fraud. This guy's bogus. And the second argument, he's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. That means if he's truly the king, he's great enough to come down. Then we would believe in him, but because he's there, we can't. That ain't no king. And then the third argument, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for God said, I'm the Son of God. If he's really of God, God would deliver him from this. But because he's there, he's not of God. He's of Satan. He can't be the Messiah. But brothers and sisters, there's just one problem. What if they have it all wrong? What if the truth is opposite of what they think? And this is the truth. It's not he saved others. He should be able to save himself. The truth is he came to save others, not himself. What did he do? He healed the lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind. He made the lame walk. He cured epilepsy. He removed deadly fevers. He cast out demons. He forgave sins. He raised the dead. The people saw it, even his enemies. They knew it. They said it. He saved others. And you know, he could have saved himself too. He had the power to when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Peter pulled out his sword and Jesus told them, put it back. And he said, I could protect myself from this if I wanted to. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he'll at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? I could save myself from this. But he refused to save himself. He refused to come down. Why? Because he couldn't save both sinners and himself. That's the truth of that. He couldn't save both sinners and himself. Because if you're going to save sinners, he has to pay their penalty. The wages of sin is death. If he's going to save sinners, he has to come under the curse. He has to come under the wrath of God for them. He has to be crushed by their destruction. So if he's going to save others, he can't save himself. And that's why he didn't come down from the cross. He could. But he wouldn't. Love wouldn't let him. Amazing love that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Love wouldn't let him. God's love, the Father's love, Jesus' love wouldn't let him. And that answers the second lie of the chief priests. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. Wait. If he's the true king of Israel, he won't come down from the cross. And if he doesn't, then we'll believe in him. The ultimate proof, congregation, is that he's the king of Israel and of the world, worthy of your trust, is that when he was crucified for your sin to rescue you from the grip of sin and Satan and from God's judgment, as a true king, he stayed. I believe in the Son of God, says one person, not because he came down, but because he stayed up. I believe in Jesus because he went the whole way to death for me without flinching, without running. I believe in Jesus because when he was in that worst agony where everything in his body and mind would be saying, get me off here, he didn't. He stayed for the Father's glory and for my salvation. I believe in Jesus because he stayed. He's a king, the true king, because he does whatever it takes to save his people, even in meeting death on a cross. Who else is going to go that far for you? And who else is able to bear that burden for you? Because he's the Son of God and he's the sinless one. There's no king like Jesus. No one greater, no one more loving, no one more devoted to his people. And here's the bottom line. Your life is safe only with King Jesus because of how far he went for your salvation and how committed he was. Even though he's the only sinless person ever to live, the only one ever not worthy to be condemned, not worthy of judgment, but took that. With him, your life is safe. And only him. Because Jesus stayed. He's the king who stayed. And if God is so much for you that he wouldn't even spare his own son, nothing can be against you. Nothing can touch you. He will work all things for your good. Nothing will separate you from his love. And so the question today is not, why is God letting this happen to me? But why did he let this happen to himself when he could have avoided it? Why did he let it happen to himself? When I'm the one who deserved it, and he didn't. Let this Good Friday be what pushes us over the edge into faith, trusting in Jesus, the King of the Jews, for my salvation. And let this Good Friday pull you back into his arms if you've been wondering about Jesus, closer to him for the love and the care that you need. Because if you're facing judgment, if you're facing your own guilt before God, if you're facing anything difficult and devastating in your life, you've really only one hope. There's a king who is willing to be devastated in your place, to crush your devastation. And whatever suffering may come to you will bring you to glory. Because through his death, he opens the door to a perfect future. May God grant us grace to see his Son and not to join in the mockery, but to run to him for refuge and salvation, for hope, for a future. This is the King we need. We believe in him because he stayed. Amen. Father in heaven, we look around the cross and we see we had it all wrong. And your Son proved himself to have it all right. Thank you, Jesus, that you resisted those temptations we were throwing at you. That you fought back with the will of God and the word of God. And you said, "Get behind me, Satan." And you stayed to the bitter end until you could say, "It is finished," and then you died for us. As we gather around the table and take the bread and take the wine, help us hear you saying to us, "I paid for your sins. I took it and made it my own. You're free to go and serve your King." Amen.